Memorial Day, great day for hot dogs, hamburgers, parks, sunburn, and all the other fun things, but we don't want to forget what Memorial Day is all about, the country that we live in so freely, that we worship the Lord in so freely, has been fought over and fought for us, and I think oftentimes it's easy to take that for granted and just go about our merry way and enjoy the freedom we have, not thinking and considering those that have put their life on the line. I'd just like to have a word of prayer as we remember our country, remember our veterans, remember those, the families that have lost their loved ones as they have protected us and fought for us. Father, this morning we thank you for the freedom that we have here in this great nation of the United States. We thank you for your work in this country. We thank you for blessing it, because I believe with all my heart that it was blessed because it was founded on the biblical principles. Father, I thank you for the men and women that have been willing to fight for and protect us. For the families that have lost men and women in the services, Father, I pray that you would just bless them this day. This may be a difficult day for them. But Father, I pray that you would encourage them. And for our veterans that are still living, those men and women that are still serving, Father, I pray that you would watch over and guard and protect and encourage them. We ask for your wisdom for this country and the leadership of this country. We ask that nothing is done without it being your will. We pray that your wisdom will be on the men and women that are leading and guiding our country. And Father, again, I pray that we would not take this freedom for granted, but that we would use this freedom for your glory and for your honor, to use this freedom to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to our neighbors, to those outside of our immediate surroundings, into other states, into other countries, and around the world. And Father, I just thank you for the work that you're doing and that you're going to continue to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The beginning of this passage that we're looking at, I think parents love. It's okay, Pastor, preach it. Let me go back 2 weeks ago first. We began looking at how relationships need to be transformed. Now, when you think about being transformed, you're thinking of going from something to something else, usually something better. And Paul he kind of laid the groundwork for this whole topic of relationships back in chapter 5, verse 21, when he says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ," or for the fear of Christ, fear of the Lord. And we talked about that concept. Now, he dealt with the relationship of husband and wife in that passage. Now, if we had looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11, we would have found that Paul said, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. God created us to complement each other. That was in his plan, to work together as husband and wife, to meet the challenges of life together. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, it states that two are better than one. And then the passage goes on to say how two working together can help each other in different situations and stay strong and uphold each other. And both Bible passages speak of the interdependence that should characterize a Christian marriage. There should be a mutual reliance on each other in the marriage relationship. And this mutual reliance requires trust, knowing that one spouse has the other's interest at heart, and being able to rely on their availability when that help is needed. Now, unfortunately, too often, one spouse ends up not being really trustworthy. And they can't be trusted to work together as a couple in tough situations, and they haven't got the point of dying to self and living for the other and looking at the spouse's needs. And they're too concerned with their own needs, their own desires, their own wants. But each spouse must be willing to submit to God, to humble themselves, and then seek to work with each other in that marriage relationship. The independence that is demanded so often in our culture today is not biblical. We are not created to be independent. Nor is the dependence that we often see in dysfunctional marriages. Healthy marriages exhibit a balance of dependence on God and letting one's spouse into his or her life to know and to understand and to help. Now, you can't have that balance without connecting with your spouse in the first place and having that relationship and growing in the oneness, which is the Lord's plan for our marriage. Efforts required to find that sweet spot, to find that balance in marriage of total dependence on God and also helping your spouse and receiving help from him or her. We now come to our passage here in chapter 6. And we've got about 1, 2, 3 more messages as we finish off the letter to the Ephesians. Now, I heard about a couple who were watching a television documentary on rebellion among the youth and young people. And the husband said to his wife, "What a mess. Where did we go wrong in our generation?" And she turned to him very calmly and says, "We had children." Okay. It seems that no matter what we try, as we look at our society today, we see antagonism, we see division, we see rebellion. It's constant. And many of us have experienced that or are experiencing that within our own households. Husbands and wives, we see divorcing each other. Children are rebelling against their parents. Employers and employees are oftentimes at loggerheads and are trying to find new ways to avoid strikes and keep the business running productively. We've tried education. We've tried legislation and almost every other approach, but nothing seems to be working. But Paul has an answer. Paul's solution to the antagonisms in the home and in society is regeneration, a new heart from God, a new submission to Christ and to one another, a transformation from the old to the new. Totally countercultural. And this is not the message that you're going to hear in the world. God's idea, God's program, God's plan is, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, which we saw a number of weeks ago, is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's God's desire, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Paul indicated that the spiritual harmony and the unity begins in the lives of Christians who are committed, submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It has to start there. Now, in our passage this morning, Paul speaks to 4 groups of Christians. He speaks to them about how they can have harmony in Christ. First, he talks to Christian children, young people. He talks to Christian fathers. Talk to Christian servants or slaves, and also to Christian masters. Now you say, those two words don't seem to go together, Christian and master, okay? But we'll get there. So starting in verse 1 to 3, Paul says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." Now, we've all been in a situation where we as parents have told one of our kids that we want them to do something and we expect them to obey. And they ask this very frustrating question, why? And there are times when parents at their wits' end just say, "Because I said so." Now, wouldn't it be much more effective if we had just said, "Because God said so"? Paul said, God said through Paul, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, it's interesting here that Paul is not telling the parents to tell the children this truth. Paul is addressing the children directly. When Paul sent this letter to the church of Ephesus and they read this letter, the families all gathered. Fathers, mothers, children, the families were all there. And so as they read, Paul was speaking specifically straight to the children that were present in that meeting. So, young people, listen up. Now, not only did Paul tell you, young people, I'm specifically speaking to each one of you this morning. He not only told them to obey, but he gave them four reasons that you should be obeying. First of all, you are a Christian. That was Paul's assumption as he wrote to the Christians in Ephesus. He's not referring here to, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He's not referring to parents in the Lord as a parenthesis, as if, okay, obey your parents if they're Christian. That's not what he's trying to say here. But rather, children, obey as unto the Lord, because you love the Lord. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be obeying what he asks us to do, and what he has prescribed is to obey. Everything we do as adults and children, we must do as if we are doing it for the Lord. Our behavior ought to reflect our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells you in Colossians 3:20, again referring to our young people and children, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That is something that should be a part of our life. We want to please the Lord. And God is saying, this pleases me if you are being obedient to your parents. Now, one thing that we need to understand here is that if you are obedient to God because you love him, if you are trying to please him because you love him, he's going to bless you. He's going to direct you. He's going to give you guidance. He's going to guard you. He's going to protect you. He's going to use you in amazing ways. This is kind of what harmony looks like in a home. The wife submits to the husband as unto Christ. The husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church. And the children obey the parents in the Lord. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Harmony. If these all three are working together, there is harmony in the home. Now, if any one or more of these break down or go out of whack, disorder ensues. This is one reason why a believer should never marry an unbeliever. Right from the get-go, God's system is disrupted, and there is going to be disorder. The second reason you as young people should obey your parents is because obedience is right. Paul says, for this is right. You see, there's an order in nature that God has set up that argues for the rightness of an action. Since the parents brought the child into the world, and since they have more knowledge, wisdom, experience than the child, believe it or not, it is right that the child obey their parents. Even animals follow this rule of nature. Have you ever watched one of these nature shows with a lioness and her cubs? And they're romping around, they're having a good time, and one gets a little bit too rambunctious and bites mom on the lip. Well, she hauls off of that paw and goes, bam, straighten up. God is a God of order. And when we decide what is right and step out of that order, chaos happens. If there is chaos happening in your life, if there is chaos happening in your family, we need to take a look and say, what is out of order? Something's going wrong here. And we need to bring that back in order again for harmony to ensue. God, through the Apostle Paul, is telling you, young people, obey your parents because it is right. Reason number three, we obey because obedience is commanded. Honor your father and mother, in verse 3, Paul says, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now, Paul cites the fifth commandment from the Old Testament, way back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. You may say, yeah, but, you know, that's the Old Testament. We're not under law anymore. We're under grace. Oh, that's a good point. But remember when Jesus, when he was asked about which were the greatest commandments, and he said the very first one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second one is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then do you remember what he said? If you keep these two, just these two commandments, you'll be keeping all the commandments. So Christ did not do away with the commandments from the Old Testament. He added to it and he said, love. If you love God, a totally submitted life, all that's just going to fall into order. It's just going to happen. To honor our parents means much more than to simply obey them. It means to show them respect, to show them love, to care for them as long as they need us. And I'm saying us because I've got a 92-year-old mom who still needs me. And to try to bring honor to them by the way we live, by the way we speak, by places where we go, by what we do. It reflects on our parents. And we are to honor them. And then the fourth reason that Paul gives is because obedience brings blessing. Obedience brings blessing. This is the promise that he said. Well, it actually goes all the way back to the Old Testament. So that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Wow, that's a blessing. But it comes with a caveat that you've got to obey your parents. If that takes place, God's going to give the blessings as well. Now, this was a promise of God to the Jews back in the Old Testament as they went into the land of Canaan, but Paul took it and applied it to us today. He says that if you as a child or you as a young person honor your parents, you can expect two blessings. One is it will go well with you. Okay, that's kind of a given, right? Your parents aren't going to be on your back. Your parents are going to be fussing at you. Your parents aren't going to be doing this and that and everything else. It's going to go well with you. Secondly, you will live long on the earth. Now, he's not saying that the children or young people that died relatively young, none of them ever never honored their parents. He's not saying that at all. Nor does it mean that if you honor your parents that you're going to live to be 100 years old. What he is trying to get across here is that when you obey and honor your parents, you're going to escape a lot of sin, a lot of danger, a lot of hardships, a lot of grief that they know about. They know what the results of certain actions are going to be, and they can protect. They're supposed to protect. That's part of our responsibility, to guard and protect our children. And by doing that, you will avoid, excuse me, thank you. That's why I married her. Harmony in the marriage, you know, just, I can depend on her. Okay, sorry, as an aside. By being obedient to our parents, we're going to be avoiding a lot of things that could very easily cut our life short. And it might not necessarily, thank you, Ben, I've got to go. It might not necessarily only be talking about the longevity of life, but the quality of life. There are things that we do to our bodies that will shorten our lifespan. And young people, if you're really honest with yourselves, if you're really seriously honest with yourself, you know that there are things that you have done. I'm not going to ask you for any hands. That you have done that would have gone better if you had listened to your parents. That's true in my life. I can guarantee it's true in each one of your lives as well. A lot of grief could have been avoided. God knows best. Don't doubt him. Trust him. Paul then looks over to the fathers. Okay, you young people say, finally, this is the verse that I like. Fathers, he says in verse 4, do not exasperate your children. How many of you children feel that your parents exasperate you? No hands are going up. Okay, we got Marcia. Good. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, I think One of the reasons perhaps that Paul is calling the fathers out here, because he says, fathers, don't exasperate your children, is because mothers already tend to have a natural love and a training instinct, an instructional instinct. That's kind of what mothers do. It's kind of written in their DNA somehow. We talked about DNA this morning. It's a mother thing to do. But just as husbands have often abdicated their spiritual leadership in the home, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago, they have also often left the child rearing to the mothers. They're busy. They're working. They're busy taking care of the family. They're busy protecting the family. They're busy. So, wife, you take care of the kids. That's what you do. Paul is saying to the fathers, come on, man up. You've got a responsibility here as well with your kids. Scripture is full of examples of fathers neglecting their children, either by being bad examples to them or by failing to discipline them properly. And we're not talking about bad men. We're talking about good men that God used in a number of ways. You've got David, King David, great king. He pampered Absalom and gave him a bad example, and the ending was tragic. Absalom ended up committing suicide. Well, actually, it wasn't suicide, but his hair got caught in the tree and got speared, I guess, is what it ended up with him. Cut your hair, young people. You've got that's the topic of Absalom, right? Okay, you've got Eli, who failed to discipline his sons, and they brought disgrace to his name, to Eli's name, as well as bringing defeat to the nation of Israel. And then when he was older, even Isaac, the great Old Testament man Isaac, pampered Esau, while his wife showed favoritism to Jacob, and it ended up in a divided home. And then Jacob then showed favoritism to his son, Joseph, among his 12 sons, until God came along and rescued him and made him a man over in Egypt. Fathers, Paul tells us that we have several responsibilities here to our children. First of all, he said, we must not exasperate. We must not provoke. We must not frustrate our children. In the pagan world of his time, and even in many Jewish households of the time when Paul was writing, most fathers ruled their families with a rigid and domineering authority, with very little regard to their children and to their wives. They're hardly considered. The apostle makes it clear that the Christian father's authority over his children, which is there, he has that authority, does not allow for unreasonable demands and restrictions that might drive his children to anger, to despair, to resentment, to exasperation, to frustration. You know, talking with my mom, who, as I said, is 92 now, we talked one day, and she was wondering why they were so strict with us as kids. Except for the fact that from first grade on, they were sending us 3-day train trip away to boarding school, and so they had to lay down some law. They couldn't be with us every single day to keep us corralled. But she said, you know, looking back, some of those rules we made for you don't make a lot of sense now. My sister recently visited our daughter in Virginia and remarked on how impressed she was at how our daughter was raising her kids. And the thing that she remarked on or noticed the most was that our daughter didn't get bent out of shape when one of her girls got into the closet and started pulling out everything and just having fun. What a mess she made. But it wasn't hurting anybody. She was keeping herself occupied. No sense being upset over it, right? But my sister says, you know, when I was raising my boys, that drove me crazy. Everything had to be in its place. I would get angry at them that they couldn't do that because everything had its right place. Why did I do that? It was a frustration for her kids. We need to focus on essentials, on what's important. Why get upset and frustrate a child over something of little or no consequence. Other ways that fathers or parents actually together oftentimes frustrate and discourage their children are things like saying one thing and doing something else, by always blaming and never praising, by being inconsistent and unfair in discipline, by showing favoritism at home, by making promises and then not keeping them, by making light of problems that in their eyes and their minds, this is huge, this is important for me, and no big deal. Drives our young people crazy. Parenting is not easy. But that's one reason why our relationship with the Lord is so important. We need to be seeking the help and strength and wisdom and guidance of the Holy Spirit as we raise our children. Paul goes on to say, instead of frustrating or provoking or exasperating our kids, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We are to bring them up. This is the same word that Paul used back in Ephesians 5:29 when he said, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body. It's often a word that's translated to nourish. So we are not only supposed to feed and nourish them with physical food, but we as fathers are to feed and nourish them spiritually as well. And as the head of the household, we as fathers are to be the spiritual leader of the family. A couple of weeks ago, Paul told us that we need to be the spiritual leader of the wife. But here he's saying you need to be a spiritual leader of the whole family, of all the children as well. We need to be a strong example for them to be able to look up to and be proud of. And if we as fathers are fulfilling our role as a spiritual model, be so much easier for our kids to be obedient and to want to honor us. According to this verse, we're to spiritually feed or nourish them in the training and instruction of the Lord. The word used for training here kind of has a huge definition, and it's often translated as discipline. Let me read a definition for you. It says, the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals, and employs for this purpose commands and admonitions, and at times reproof and punishment. It also includes the training and care of the body. There's a lot of packed into that word training. And this is the responsibility that too many parents, I'm afraid, have pawned off on childcare, daycare centers, and yes, even babysitters. Now, there are good purposes for some of those institutions. But God gave us, as parents, the responsibility of raising and training our children. They are gifts to us. And He says, I want you to train them, and train them well, and train them right. Train them to know and understand God's Word. Train them to apply God's Word to their lives. Train them to be obedient. And with that, at times, yes, comes discipline. God never backed away from discipline. Our children don't always appreciate our counsel and our discipline. True? Yeah, I understand. But that doesn't eliminate the obligation we have to instruct them and encourage them. Remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9, because some of my favorite verses, talking about God's commandments. God's word says this, they are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. God is saying that His word has to be paramount in our lives and in our families, in our homes. Our relationship with Christ should be so strong that all of our counsel, all of our love, all of our encouragement, yes, even our discipline should come and flow from the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Why? Because in every relationship, we need to be submitted to the Lord. This is even true in the time of the early church when it came to slaves and masters. In verse 8, Paul says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Now, some people in the secular world condemn Christians and the Bible because they say that it promotes slavery and doesn't speak out against slavery. But that's misunderstanding the context and the times and the purpose of Paul's letters, the purpose of Paul's ministry. Now, it's been estimated that there may have been about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at the time. And slavery was an accepted institution. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to condone or excuse slavery, even back at that time. But it was an accepted way of life then. What we need to understand, however, is that Paul's ministry was not to overthrow the Roman government. Paul's ministry was not to change the institutions that were in place at the time in the society. Paul's ministry was to preach the gospel and win the lost to Christ. When my wife and I went to Africa, when we went to India, our goal, our ministry, our objective was not to change the government of those countries, was not to change the cultures of those countries. Our goal was to change lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, did Paul's preaching and the changing of lives help overthrow the Roman government? I think it had a huge effect on that. But Paul did not confuse the social order of the day with the order in the church. He was focused on the believers in the churches and spoke to the situation they found themselves in. And many of them in the church, Christian believers, were slaves. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have had this in his letter. And on the other side, a number of people within that church were also masters and had slaves. Otherwise, again, he wouldn't have had that verse in the scripture either. So he addressed them specifically, knowing that lifestyle, those situations are very difficult. And he said, obey, talking to the slaves, he said, obey your earthly masters just as you would Christ. Show a different example. Again, as in all relationships, our ultimate responsibility is to be submitted to Christ. We do everything for Him to glorify His name. No matter what situation we find ourselves in, we need to be a witness for Christ, because people are watching us. And in this day and age, the slave master roles can easily be translated over into employee-employer roles. As an employee, we need to do our work to the very best of our ability. The abilities that God has given us, we need to do it well, whether the boss is looking or not. We need to be doing it without taking extra time off or fudging on the work or being lazy or without complaining and grumbling along with the rest of the employees that tend to do that sometimes. He says we're not supposed to do that just to win the boss's favor, but we're supposed to do that for Christ. Doing the best we can should be a part of who we are, because we've been transformed, we've been changed, we're not like others. Doing our work with joy should be automatic because of the joy that's in our heart. It should be just bubbling out, and we should be doing it with joy. And doing our work in this manner is one of the best witnesses that we can have at work. When I was on missions tour up in New York State, I was in one church, and after the service, one gentleman came up to me and says, you know, I've been trying to find ways to witness at work. I've been trying to find ways how I can say, praise the Lord and God bless you. I said, stop it. Don't do that. That's crazy. It's nuts. But people don't want to hear that. What you need to do is work in the best way possible. You need to do exceptional work. Spend extra time. Don't hang around with the guys and be laughing at the coarse jokes that are going on. Don't enter into that kind of language. Be be sober, be a good example. People are going to see a difference in you from everybody else. And when somebody has a problem and an issue, they're not going to go to the person that gets drunk every weekend and carouses and does all kinds of stuff. They're going to find somebody that's got their life together. And those opportunities then will be open to you. Do your work as unto the Lord. Even if we don't see the physical benefits of our hard, joyful work, Paul says, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. It's that reward that's going to count for all of eternity. Then he addresses the masters who had slaves. Verse 9, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. God doesn't care if there's master or slave. In his mind, everybody's equal, and he's watching. Treat your slaves in the same way. In what way? In the way that would honor Christ. Just as the slaves were to work to honor Christ. He tells them to treat them with respect. He warns them not to threaten them and basically not to treat them harshly. Why? Because God's watching you, Paul says. God is a master over both the earthly masters and the slave. He's watching out for each one. Again, we can take this verse and apply them to Christian employers. Some of you are, some of you have been employers. As an employer, we must be showing Christ to our employees. They notice how we act. Most of us have been an employee at one time or another, and we can remember those employers that we really liked and those, well, not so much. We had a number of employees at our Transformation Learning Center when we were in India teaching languages. We treated them with respect. They were different caste levels. We had some high caste, middle class. We had a very low caste employee as well. We treated them all equally with respect. We cared for them. We loved them. We would call them into the office and just talk to them about themselves, about their family. And as issues came up, we'd ask if they wanted us to pray for them. We celebrate their birthdays. We have birthday parties, and we'd all bring our lunches together and all sitting around the table, high caste, low caste, foreigner, all sitting just enjoying each other on an equal basis. We would ask for their advice because we were in a different culture and we do one things in America, they do different things in India, and so we asked for advice. We paid them regularly. Now you might say, well, duh. Well, over there, it's not a duh. Over there, it's special when an employer pays their employee regularly. Sometimes they go 2, 3, 4, 5 months without getting paid. We never yelled at them. We explained our decisions. We laughed and we joked with them. And because we loved them and they could tell that we loved them, their respect for us grew. They weren't used to that. And when we left, they were really, really upset. And they said, and I quote, "We'll never have a boss like you again." It's probably true. One day when we were celebrating my birthday, our receptionist gave me a birthday card. And on the envelope, she wrote this, "Dear sir, most bosses are preachers, but you are a true leader. Most bosses are just managers, but you are also a mentor. Most bosses arrogantly demand respect, but you deserve it because you are perfect." Nice big frame up on the wall. "Happy birthday to you, sir. You are such a special boss." Yeah, it made me feel good, obviously. But our intent was to do our work well. Be the best bosses that we could be, to show Christ and bring glory and honor to him. And that, I believe, is what they saw. Because of the way we treated them, they loved working for us and would do anything that we asked them to. You see, it's a reciprocal process in all of these relationships, employees and employers, parents and children, husbands and wives. And it all stems from our submitted relationship to Christ. That's where it comes down to. If the Holy Spirit is working in us, the love of Christ should be evident. And that's what brings us all together in harmony and in unity that Paul talked to us about earlier in Ephesians. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I found this quote from Billy Graham from our most recent Alliance Life magazine. It says, "It is never a question of how much you and I have of the Spirit, but how much He has of us." I think that's a statement that we all need to ponder. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, this morning, you've laid out an order that is contrary to the world. In the world, we are all about ourselves. We are to make things happen. Doesn't matter who gets hurt on the way up the ladder as we climb. It's all about progress and about me. But in the order that you've laid out, it's all about the other person. You've told us that we need to become servants. We need to submit to you. We need to love each other. And if we do that in that order, Father, everything comes into order in our personal lives, in our families, and our work. Father, I pray that if there is disorder in our lives personally, if there is disorder in our family, I pray that your Holy Spirit would show to each one of us where we have stepped out of your order. And this draw us back lovingly and graciously back into the plan that you have set out. And Father, we know that you're going to be able to use us in a powerful way to be your witnesses, to share Christ, and to touch other people's lives with Christ. Do a new work in us, I pray, in Jesus' name.